Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or is it in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we begin to embark on a study of the Ten Commandments, Father, I pray that you will help us today to begin to see the big picture as we begin to whittle down the funnel, to see things more tightly as to how they apply in our lives individually as a body. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak, and I pray that you will give this congregation the ears to hear by the power of your Spirit. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. And as you know, we've been spending the last several weeks in preparation for us now where we come to today. There's been a lot of preparation, not only of us as we've been working through it, but also preparation that God was doing of his people. You know, as he took them through the Red Sea and all through the wilderness, each incident was a lesson for them. He was establishing his right to give them what he's about to give them now. He's establishing his power over all of creation. And as we said last week, when they got to the mountain, he did his final preparations for them, where he began to say, first of all, consecrate yourselves, wash your clothes, stay away from your wives. And whatever you do, don't touch the mountain. Don't come anywhere near the mountain. What he was doing was, while he was still going to be coming down to be with them, he had to communicate still that he was holy and they were not. For all their efforts to consecrate themselves, they were not able to come upon the mountain, upon the pain of death. And we talked about how brave actually Moses was, not just obedient, but incredibly brave to actually go up on the mountain. Because of all the people there, he was probably the only one that really had any clue of how sinful he was. Yet God called him to come up on the mountain. Well, now, God is now at this point talking directly to his people in order to codify his law. You know what I mean? When we codify the law, it's like a code. He's in a sense formalizing the giving of the law to his people. Now what I'm going to do this week, originally I was going to go ahead and start with the prologue and the first commandment, but I realized that I needed to spend some time talking about the Ten Commandments as a unit, as a body, why they are important and what they mean as a whole, and then next week we'll start getting into them individually. Just think of it like this. Think of it like a funnel. And I'm going to start with the biggest of the big picture at the top of the funnel, and we're going to start whittling our way down to the individual commandments. So next week, we'll touch on the prologue to the Ten Commandments. It is significant, and then we're going to delve into the first commandment next week. I'm going to let you know, as far as this series, what we're doing, there are three main sources that I've used in my study working through these, because there are a lot of expositions on the Ten Commandments out there. There's a lot of studies, a lot of books that have been written, a lot of systematic commentaries. And besides the standard ones that are out there, three in particular. Jim Jordan, a number of years ago, did do a study that I've used some of his stuff. There is a Dutchman whose last name is Douma, D-O-U-M-A, who did a pretty extensive work on the Ten Commandments that really was quite excellent. And then John Frame, who several of you all are familiar with his name, also did an extended series on the Ten Commandments. They have some very helpful things that will come out here and there during the next few weeks. But as a unit, we need to understand that the Ten Commandments are a revealing of God's mind to us. Do we understand that that's what Scripture is anyway? It is God's special revelation. You know, there's the general revelation in creation, but this is of His special revelation. This is literally His heart and mind in the Ten Commandments. Not only what He loves, but what He wishes for those whom He loves. This is His love gift to you. The Ten Commandments are not a, let me tell you all the things you can't do. Okay? It is more than that. It is a communication of what He desires for those whom He loves. Proverbs 8, 38 and 39. For whoever finds me, this is God talking to His people, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Actually, it's about the subject of wisdom. You know, but God is wisdom personified. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death. As Deuteronomy 30:15 says, he is setting before them a choice between life and death. That's literally what he did when Moses went back to them, and he's reiterating the law to them in Deuteronomy, which is his final love letter to his people before his death. He tells them that he is setting before them a choice between life and death, and it is because God loves them. And when you look at the framework of the Ten Commandments, while I did say at the beginning of the sermon that he's codifying the law for them, it's actually not strictly law code. You know, if you're looking through your law books, and it's really organized generally without explanation. It just, the law is what the law is. But if you look at a lot of these commandments, it is actually very pastoral. Or to use a technical term, it's didactic, it's teaching. He is not only giving it, but there is some teaching that goes on. And just a couple of examples is the second commandment. When it says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And he teaches them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, there's a teaching that goes on. He's not just giving the law, but he's explaining it just a little bit. The fourth commandment does the same thing with regards to the Sabbath. There's some explaining, and there's some teaching that goes on. Another example of why it is not purely code is that you've got commandments that have promises. And what's the first commandment with a promise? Honor your father and mother. And the promise being that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And obviously, when we go through these commandments, we're going to go into it in a lot more detail. But there is a promise that goes with that particular commandment. And also, with regards to the fifth commandment, it doesn't always apply on a strictly individual basis. Father and mother. Some people don't have fathers. Some people don't have mothers. And also, the application of that goes beyond families. The application of that commandment literally goes to all those that are in authority over you, which we'll talk about more when we get to that one. Other examples of why it's not pure code is that it is sometimes modified over the centuries. It's never contradicted, but sometimes it's modified in their applications in various circumstances. Let me just give you an example of that. The Sabbath commandment. At this time, it was a theocratic ordinance in the law. Okay? It was part of the code, very strictly observed as to how the Sabbath was to be observed in the wilderness, how it was to be observed in Israel. Because, see, the principle of Sabbath extends far prior to this. It was a creation ordinance, right? It was a creation ordinance. It was there back in the garden because God rested on the seventh day. But its particular application may fluctuate in different contexts. And I don't mean to sound wimpy when I say that, but that's just the way the Scripture teaches it. For example, there is no evidence or mention in Scripture of Joseph and Daniel refusing to do work on the Sabbath. We don't see that. And they were in foreign lands. There is no example of them observing the Sabbath. There's no mention of it. Now, they may have observed a form of Sabbath, a form of rest, but not in the strictly Hebrew version of it. Another example is that there was a wilderness application of the Sabbath as opposed to the way it was applied in the Promised Land. It was applied differently. See, in the wilderness, they used the tabernacle as a central thing and everybody gathered together observing the Sabbath. But in the Promised Land, it used the same principle, but the people were spread all over the land, so there were priests and Levites throughout the Promised Land that helped with the Sabbath observance. So it was different in different times. And then additionally, the New Testament application of Sabbath moved it from Saturday to Sunday, at least for most parts of Christendom. It moved from Saturday to Sunday. So there have been modifications to it over the centuries. Another thing we want to understand a little bit about the Ten Commandments as a unit, and by the way, this is a sermon that is not going to be one that's full of stories. This is very much a teaching sermon, so if you haven't picked that up already. But the Ten Commandments are a summary of the law. It is a summary of the law. It requires some supplementation or additional details as to how to properly apply them. That's why you have all the rest of the way through the Pentateuch, there are civil and ceremonial laws that are in a sense an exposition on the Ten Commandments for Israel. And people think that that's the only summary of the law in Scripture. It's actually not. There are a number of other summaries of the law throughout Scripture. Here's a couple of examples. The passage that I read from Matthew 22 just a few minutes ago. The two great commandments upon which hang all the law and the prophets, right? The first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. That is the summary of the first table of the law, the first four commandments. And then the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second great commandment is a summary of the second six. And upon that hang all the law and the prophets, which he refers to as in the ceremonial and the civil law. All the teaching of the prophets are all hung on those two great commandments. The passage that I read in Ecclesiastes 12, it says, fear God, this is the end of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Another summary of the law in Scripture, Micah 6:8. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Do you understand? There's no contradiction in any of this, is there? It's all saying the same thing, but it's a different type of summary. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is a lengthy exposition on the law showing the depth of the commandments. Showing the depth of the commandments. The Golden Rule, Matthew 7, 12. And then the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So in a sense, it was another type of summary of the law of God, what God desires for His people. That being said, with all these different summaries and different forms of the law of God, why is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, our main summary? Why is it the one that is most referenced as our moral standard throughout church history? Why is it this group of ten? Well, there are several reasons for that. One is the importance of the occasion on which it was given. It was given at Mount Sinai before the Lord. It was given at Mount Sinai before the Lord. It was given on a day of the assembly of God's people, as it said in Deuteronomy 9:10, when all of God's people, all the people of God, were gathered together to receive it, and that was the only time in history that that happened. That literally all the people of God were gathered in one place to receive it. It was given at a very special formative time in Israel when they became the people of God. And in no other place, in quite the same way as it was given right here, the law here, as it was given, was a treaty directly between God and man. Directly between God and man. Think of it this way. It was written by God Himself on tablets of stone. It was put in the Ark of the Covenant, as it says in Exodus 25. It was actually there. The law was given to serve as a witness against them. So this is why the Ten Commandments, of all the different summaries and different forms of the law of God, is the one that we go to the most to boil it down. So when we look at the law of God and the Ten Commandments, how are we to understand it? In the sense of, like, you know, how are we to kind of look at it? There are a couple of ways to look at it. The Westminster Larger Catechism actually is pretty good, has a pretty good general set of rules in question number 99, if you ever want to look it up. The most important of those rules, there are two rules that are most important in that. One is that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. Those of y'all who are in Sunday school this morning, as we're talking about the study of and memorization of Scripture and how we want to be teaching the children, we don't want them only to have empty knowledge, right? We are wanting to shepherd the hearts of our children. We want to shepherd their hearts. We want the Scripture not to be empty words that they have memorized, or merely just a set of roadblocks that you can't do this and you can't do that, or you can only do this. We want to shepherd their hearts, because this is God's love gift to them. So the law is not only to affect outward practice, but the affections of the heart. The affections of the heart. And as you are teaching your children, not only as you teach your children, but as you do your own self-examination, but particularly when you're teaching your children, this is how you want to use the law of God to appeal to their hearts. Not merely just a sense of, if you don't do this, you're going to get a spanking from God or me. You know, you don't want to get in trouble. You know, if that's all you're doing, you are not dealing with anybody's heart when you do that. Now, granted, as parents, we all know we can't change anybody's heart, right? It is all a work of grace. It's all a work of God. But that is what God wants us to appeal to. He wants us to appeal to the hearts of our children. And the law is spiritual. And we need to look at it that way when we read it for ourselves and when we're teaching it to our children. And another very important rule about how we understand the law of God is that the Ten Commandments are connected. You know, I've already talked about how there's two tables, you know, and that the first four are connected with how we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how we're the second table is connected with how we're to treat our neighbor as ourself. Well, there's more even than that. They are all of the Ten Commandments are connected because they really all come under the first great commandment. They really all come under that. To violate any of the commandments is in essence a violation of the first. Y'all understand that? To violate any one of these commandments is to violate the first one that says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. They're all a violation in some form of that. And for that matter, many, if not all, the commandments connect to the 10th commandment on covetousness, right? We want what is not ours. We covet what is not ours to have. What doesn't belong to us, which is not within our authority or jurisdiction or purview, we still want it. You know, that is connected to virtually all the other commandments. So we need to understand them as a connected group, even though we will be going through them one at a time. And there's one thing that you will see, by the way, as we go through the Ten Commandments each week, most of us, when we were taught the Ten Commandments as children or even as adults, there's a certain rudimentary understanding that we are all given that while it may not be wrong, it's just like a microcosm of what the commandment is about. It's just a microcosm. You know, and you'll hear me say it along these lines every week, you know, where, for instance, on the second commandment, how about the third commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If you just think that's about cussing, you really don't get the commandment. You don't get it. The second commandment about not making for yourself a carved image. If you really think that's just, you're not supposed to have a Buddha in the house, you don't get it. You know, there is so much more to all these commandments. And I'm not trying to add to the law when I do it. The Sermon on the Mount makes it clear how broad these commandments really are. So you're going to see that a lot in the coming weeks. But the last thing I want you to see this morning is when we look at the law, when we go through this, I hope that you will see Jesus in the law. That you will see Jesus in the law. And what I mean by that is in the law of God, you will see presented to you the righteousness of Christ that no one else has met. You will see the righteousness of Christ that no one else has met. You will see in it our need for Christ, your need for Christ, my need for Christ, all of our need for Christ. You will see how sinful we are and how we have failed to meet God's standard of holiness. You know, Bill, in Sunday school this morning when you mentioned in the book of Judges how after Joshua died, who had been through the Red Sea, Joshua died, and then after he was gone, a generation came up who did not know the Lord. Who did not know Moses. They had not been taught. They had not been taught. And as you said, that entire book is just a series of judgments from God. And you know what it summarized that whole book as, the time of the judges? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And basically chaos reigned in the land. And in this, in the Ten Commandments, you see our sinfulness. You see what God's standard of holiness is, and you see that only Christ could do that for us. It should drive us to our knees, not only in fear of God, but in thankfulness to God for what He has provided for us. Because the yoke of this is more than we can bear. In this, we see the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Isn't that a glory, all? Isn't it a glory, the fact that when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ fulfilling every bit of this law? That's what He sees. And He doesn't see it because you're so great. He sees it because Christ fulfilled the law for us. God sees us as having kept the law because of Christ. And the law gives us a means of how to give thanks for Christ. The law was given after they were redeemed from Egypt. It was not a means of meriting the favor and salvation of God, because that is why there is all the sacrificial system. He knew that they would not be able to fulfill this. The sacrifices were there to point to the Redeemer who was to come, because He knew they would not be able to fulfill this. The law, or rather the keeping of it, or seeking to keep it by the grace of God, is our response to God for His salvation of our souls that has already occurred by faith, and it is not our means of achieving or meriting it. And what a blessing that is. So we actually need to see this law not merely as a series of burdens that we could not keep. We need to see it as an example of actually the graciousness of God, who gave us these protections, but also has provided atonement for us for when we cannot keep this. And we see that actually at the table. We see another manifestation of His graciousness and His work on our behalf. In the same way that we will see Christ in each commandment, we see it each Lord's Day at the table. We see it in the bread and the wine, the body and the blood broken and spilled out for us as people. See, we don't earn this feast any more than we earned our own salvation. It was and is a gift that we received by faith. Our obedience is no more than an expression of love and thanks for what He has already achieved for us. I want you to keep that in mind as we move toward receiving the good gifts of God with the same joy and love.